There we go.
Okay, can you hear me?
Well, you heard that.
Let's try that. Okay. One thing I can say is God has always got his act together. We didn't know until this morning for sure that John wasn't going to be able to be with us. And yet God put people in different places to bring this service together. Thank you for everybody doing their part with Matt sharing that actually goes along with what I'm going to speak on today. So our text is going to be Isaiah chapter 1, today's quiet time reading. I'm just going to expand on that a little bit. But we are going to go halfway around the world before we get to that. So our quiet time readings for the last week or so has been in Proverbs, and I want to start there. Proverbs was written, or compiled at least, by Solomon. He wrote a lot of it, but other things were already there that he put together. But the purpose of it was for understanding, wisdom, and instruction. And in Proverbs chapter 1, we have that explained to us. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And now we get to the important part. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool is not a person that is intellectually challenged. A fool is a person who despises wisdom and instruction, which generally means disobeying, blowing off, or rebelling against God. That is the best definition of a fool. So Friday's quiet time reading was in Proverbs chapter 26, as was yesterday's. The first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 26 have to do with a fool. And there are many different sayings about a fool. This first one, snow in summer and rain in the winter, so is honor not fitting to a fool. You don't get snow in the summer and rain in the harvest. And so honor is not fitting for a fool. And it goes down through there, different things. Get to verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And then there's times when you need to challenge a fool in verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And it keeps going on down through there with the idea being that a fool is a person who does not want to listen to God, try to get wisdom from God's word, and along with wisdom comes understanding. Yesterday's reading has to do with lazy men. Verse 13 starts off with a lazy man says there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets, looking for any excuse, even unimaginable, for why he should not get up and go to work. Now, if you were in South Africa, that might be a legal excuse, but for Elba, that is just a reason to not get up and do anything. And then it gets down into other things, rumors, things like that. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. The best way to stop a rumor is to not repeat it. and it will die. If you keep adding fire to it, it will keep going. But what we're going to focus on today is a couple of foolish men and Isaiah being called and why God called him to prophesy to the nation of Judah, to Israel collectively, and what that was all about. So first thing we want to do is get a little history on what was going on when Isaiah was called by God. So we need to go back into 2 Chronicles chapter, well, we could start at the end of chapter 24. Joash is king. He was a good king, but at the end of his life, let me back up a page so it makes sense. He probably got old, and the high priest at the time was Jehoiada, and Joash consulted with him, but eventually Joash died, the high priest died, and the nation of Israel started bowing down to verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 24. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord their God, their fathers, and served wooden images and idol, and wrath came upon Judah, Jerusalem, because of their trespasses. And yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. They testified against them, but they would not listen. So this is the beginning of the downfall of Judah. Israel by now has already been an apostate nation. They fell apart before Judah did. And so they were being prophesied against also collectively, although Isaiah was specifically prophesying against Judah. So after Joash dies, his son Amaziah reigns. And the Bible said in chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles, verse 2, that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Then it goes on to tell some of the things he did. And eventually, starting in verse 5, Amaziah gathered Judah together, set over them captains of thousands, gathers together an army, and the people he had numbered 20 years old and above who were able to be soldiers in his army was 300,000 choice men that were able to go to war. And he also hired 120,000 men from Israel, mercenaries, if you will, hired warriors, and they were going to go to war against Edom. And through the course of that, God sends a man of God, says, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel. They were already so apostate that God had left them, and he did not want Judah to go to war with Israel as part of their allies. He tells them to send him home, and God is more than able to help you and overthrow Edom. So Amaziah, still being a reasonably godly man, listens to this man, and he sends home the troops from Israel. And he paid them pretty good buck to come and fight with them. So he was kind of worried about that, but the prophet says, God can take care of that. He'll bless you more than what that cost you. So Israel, those soldiers head back home, and they are not happy about it. They wanted to be there to fight with Judah. And as they went home, they were sacking Judah on their way back home. They went through, they took captive, or they killed 3,000 people, sacked cities on their way back. So this was the start of a not too great relationship between Israel and Judah. So Amaziah goes out to battle Edom. The Lord allows him to win, win that battle. As a matter of fact, they slaughtered the Edomites. This is verse 14 of chapter 25. And he brought back the gods of the people of Seir and set them up to be his gods. He bowed down before them, burned incense to them, and the Lord's anger was aroused against him. I don't know what Amaziah was thinking there. Even the pagan nations at the time, if I'll just pick on Andy, say Andy was the head of a country and I was head of another one. We went to war against each other. Andy's victorious over me. He would think, hey, my gods are greater than your gods. They're the ones that allowed me to defeat you. I got the best God around. I don't know what Amaziah was thinking. To go conquer a people and bring back their gods and start bowing down before them. Totally against everything he had been taught. I don't know. I can't explain it. And God sends a prophet to him, which makes a lot of sense to me, that says, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? Why are you serving these gods? Still don't have that answer. So Amaziah's mad at him, says, hey, either be quiet or I'm going to have you killed, which was a very realistic threat. So the prophet did and tells him, God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. So Amaziah now is full of himself. Hey, I just destroyed the Edomites. I got it going on here. So he goes to Israel and wants to make war with Israel. And Joash is king of Israel at the time. Israel is a lot bigger nation. And he sends word back to Amaziah, why do you want to fight us? You know you're going to lose. Why do you want to do that? Amaziah didn't listen. God says in verse 20, Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. So they go to war. Joash cleans them up. This is probably the equivalent of the Elba Oakfield Aggies going against the Buffalo Bills. It wasn't too fair of a battle. They got wiped out pretty bad to the point where Israel broke down the wall of Jerusalem, took stuff out of it, gold, the silver, articles that were found of God in the house of Obed-Edom, and they returned to Samaria. So Judah has been invaded by their own brethren because of Amaziah's foolishness. So Amaziah dies, his son Uzziah reigns. And again, this is chapter 26, verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So Uzziah starts off as a good king. He's trying to do what God wants him to do. He's seeking God. He is going to the prophet, hey, what does God say about doing this? Or what should I do here? What should I do there? So he's doing good. God blesses him for that. He has several battles, which he wins. He had a good army of fighting men. And even to the point in starting with verse 14, then Uzziah prepared for them an entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stone. So his fame spread far and wide. So God blessed him tremendously. He had cutting-edge artillery at this time, and God prospered him. Unfortunately, along with success comes pride. Uzziah's head got too big, and verse 16 starts out, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That was a job reserved specifically and only for the sons of Aaron. Azariah the priest went in, confronted him, and God was angry with Uzziah. And after Uzziah confronted the priest, he broke out in leprosy, which he had until he died. Okay. Jotham, his son, reigns instead. He did pretty well. Ahaz reigns after Jotham. We know who Ahaz was. He did nothing that he should have done for God. And then Hezekiah reigns after that. So this is where Isaiah enters into the picture. Our text is Isaiah 1, but I'm going to start off in chapter 6, where Isaiah is introduced and called to be a prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim, which each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah recognized who he was talking to here in this vision. Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, that your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." So Isaiah is called for this ministry. And this is what God wants him to tell him. "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, and they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears, or lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Till the cities are laid waste without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." Isaiah is going to go to preach to Judah, to prophesy, tell them what God wants them to do. 10% are going to listen, 90% are going to reject him, stay rebelling, and just totally not pay any attention to what Isaiah has to say. Now, in my eyes, if God would have said that first, Isaiah might have said, maybe not. but if you think about it, Matt brought this up when we were talking in our deacons before we came out. 10% isn't all that bad. Look at Jeremiah. He didn't have hardly anybody, one person, that actually listened to him. So anyway, this is where Isaiah is called. He knows he's going to preach to a people that aren't going to listen to him on the most part, and yet he willingly and gladly steps in to God, for God, and preaches to them. So that is the where we are when Isaiah comes into the picture, and here we have what he is going to share with Judah and Israel collectively. Isaiah chapter 1. Visions of the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. The first part here, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. God's children was the nation of Israel. He brought them up. He chose them. He chose Abraham. He told Abraham, I am choosing you. I am going to make your nation great. I am going to use your seed to prove to everybody else in the world that your God is the God that they need to be worshiping. He is more powerful than any other God. And through you, I am going to show all the other nations that your God is the Jehovah God. And now they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Compares them to animals. The ox, the donkey, the ox knows what he needs to do. The donkey knows where to go when it's time to go back to the barn. If we think about it, sheep, they knew their master's voice. They followed him. I've worked with animals. If you work with them a lot, Mike might know this. Put somebody new in the milking parlor. The cows, maybe not on Mike's farm, but in a smaller one, they know who milks them. If I go into the parlor, they're all, who's that? We're not coming in. It makes it a lot more difficult. But the children of Israel did not know who they answered to and who was over them. They, even the animals, were smarter than they were in that aspect. Verse 4, alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backward. The description of God's children at this time. Not a very complimentary description of them. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but the wounds and the bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your present, and it is desolate, overthrown by strangers. The description of Israel. You've already been invaded because you're not obeying me and being obedient and doing what you know you should be doing. This is what is happening. Verse 5, the first line, why should you be stricken again? Are you slow learners? Why do you just keep doing this? You should catch on. Follow me and things will be better. So that's the description of Judah and Israel. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Again, still describing it. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Remember in chapter 6, God promised Isaiah there would be a remnant of 10%. Sodom and Gomorrah, as we know, were so wicked, God destroyed them completely, and he is comparing Judah and Israel to this. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Again, comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appeal before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. your new moons and your appointed feast. My soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. They were going through the motions of being godly people. They weren't. Their actions were rebellious, not listening to God. If you go back there a few verses, they were corrupted. They were forsaken God, evildoers, laden with iniquity. That's what they were doing, even though they were going through the actions of trying to follow God. God knew their heart wasn't in it, and their actions were getting to the point that, they were to the point that he hated them, and it's like, you're just totally hypocritical here. You're not doing what you're saying you're doing. Fortunately, in verse 16, he tells them what to do to correct this, 16 through 20. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Okay? Pretty much the total opposite of what Judah was doing in their everyday life. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are like red crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. And if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what God is telling them, in our New Testament terminology, is repent from your evil doings. The list we wrote spoke before. Repenting brings verse 16 and 17. Start doing this. Then you will be forgiven. Your sins, which are scarlet or red, red like crimson, they will be clean like purified snow or wool. And if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. You will be blessed, you will prosper, and I will be with you, and what you do will be good. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. God gives you a choice. It has, it's not without condition. If you do the things that I want you to do, I will bless you. If you don't do them, in this case, you will be devoured by the sword. As history tells us, Judah was invaded by Israel, Syria, Assyria. I think there was five of them. I forgot the other ones. But they were invaded five times because they refused to follow the Lord. To come along with what Matt just shared in the quiet time. Where are we today? Are we an awful lot different than this time period? We'll just pick on America. How many people in America are truly Christians? Is there 10%? I don't know for sure. We are on a downward spiral, though. Just as Judah, as the leadership went, so went the nation. We've had 4 years previously of a non-godly administration. The country is going downhill. We know what the answer is. Obey God. Do what we know we are supposed to do. Pray to him. Live for him. And he will bless us. And we shall eat of the good of the land. But if we refuse, then we might not be devoured by the sword, but things will not go well for us. And this is a principle through the whole Bible. Obey God, and you get blessed. Disobey God, and you get chastised. And if you disobey God bad enough, you can come to a premature death. So even though this is written, probably 2,500 years ago, give or take a little, maybe a little longer. It is still applicable today. Isaiah is preaching to Judah, but the lessons here are still applicable to today. Don't go through the religious motions. Really, you need to want to serve God, to live for Him, and be what He wants you to be. And if not, then things aren't going to go well. Okay, let's close in prayer. Amen, Lord. I just thank you for your word, for what you tell us in it, and to just help us to be encouraged to live for you. John had a message on New Year. Maybe our New Year's resolution for this year should be spend more time in your word and try to do a better job of serving you. Just help us to do that. And thank you that you are a loving and merciful God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.